So like I was saying, I'm a little bit nervous about what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And what I'm going to talk to you about, the subject is, I want to make sure I say this. Next week is really important because next week is 4th of July weekend. And I don't know if you're going to be here or not. But next week we're going to conclude our series, The Tension is Good. And we're going to repeat something that we did last year that got a lot of approval from you guys. We're going to have a Q&A. And so specifically, this is what you need to do. You need to be coming up with questions that you have about God, the Bible, or life. Nothing is off topic. Next week, you'll be able to text it in, and I'll answer them on the spot without prep during the service. And that's how we're going to conclude our Tension is Good series. All right, so tonight, we're talking about... have I stalled long enough? Because I feel like there's got to be something else I can talk about. My palms are sweaty. I really am nervous to talk to you guys about this. I'll tell you one reason why I'm nervous to talk about this. I'm nervous because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but in the Christian religion, there are some people that are Christians, but they're jerks. They're just Christian jerks. I don't know how else to explain it, but they are a Christian. They would say they love God. They're probably very dedicated to their church. They probably tithe. They probably volunteer. But they're just jerks. And these people come out a lot on Facebook or Twitter or social media. And I saw a dialogue just yesterday on Twitter that was one of these Christian jerks. It was about something that a pastor named Andy Stanley said. If you're not familiar with Andy Stanley, he's an incredible man of God, has shaped a ton of pastors that are my age, and has influenced a lot of people. And Andy simply said on Twitter, I believe it was yesterday, he said, we need to stop saying that we support biblical marriage. And instead, we need to say that we support Christian marriage. That's all it said. Now, I personally like that statement because what he was talking about is if you say you support biblical marriage, well, what biblical marriage do you support? Do you support the biblical marriage of King David? Do you support the biblical marriage of Solomon? He had how many wives? 900 wives and 500 concubines. Do you support the biblical marriage of Paul? Because Paul, I think, was single, and Paul said you're better off not to get married. Jesus, we think, was single. So when you say you support biblical marriage, like someone else can say, well, what does that mean? There aren't any good examples of what a biblical marriage is. And so he was simply just getting us to shift so that we could have a dialogue with people. Because when you say something about marriage and God in our culture today, it instantly raises people up and people just want to fight and get on edge. And so Andy's just saying, hey, let's just have a conversation. And instead of like just immediately just ticking a bunch of people off, let's stop saying biblical marriage. Let's just say Christian marriage and point them to the Christian values of how to love your spouse. I thought it was a very unique and interesting thing to at least think about. And even if you didn't agree with it, I thought, you know, man, good for him for tweeting something to get us thinking. But I clicked on the tweet, and there was a long list of people that were just crucifying Andy Stanley. Some people were calling him a wolf in sheep's clothing. One guy called him a goat. I don't even know what that means, but I don't think it was a good thing. People were bashing all over Andy because of this statement. And I think that the reason why there are these Christian jerks is it has to do with our topic tonight. And tonight what I want to talk to you about is Christian theology. Now, at first that may not seem controversial to you, but Christian theology, whenever you talk to someone, it becomes very heated very quickly. And I know some of you are sitting there and you're saying, well, I don't even give a rip about Christian theology. I don't even know what that means. Well, once I share the definition of what theology is, I think you're going to know that you do care about it. Theology is simply the study of the nature of God and religious belief. Aren't we all here because we want to know the nature of God? We want to understand God more. We want to understand who is God. And if you're here today, and I'm assuming that you're a Christian, but even if you're not a Christian, you're here because you want to know more about this God. That's theology. The second definition is religious beliefs and theory when systematically developed Christian theology. That's what I got in seminary. I got a degree in Christian theology. I studied 92 credits in understanding and trying to understand who God is. Your theology is incredibly important. What you believe about God, it shapes everything about your life. You may not think that you care about theology, but your theology shapes your views on things like sex. It shapes things like money. Your views on God are incredibly important. In fact, your views on God shape even how you speak and the words that come out of your mouth. Your views on God can even shape the way that you dress. Your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you'll have, because your thoughts on God will dictate all of your other thoughts. Your theology is incredibly important. I want to say that again. Your thoughts on God are your most important thoughts you'll have, because your thoughts on God direct all of your other thoughts. Everything that you think about this world, it is called your worldview. It comes from your ideas about God. Like, for example, if you think that God is here for you, if you think that God is here for you, it's going to lead to a worldview. And that worldview is probably going to come crashing down as soon as God doesn't do something that you want him to do. The very first time that you say a prayer and God says no, or the first time that you lose a loved one that you've been begging God to save, or the first time you don't get the promotion, or a disease hits your family, or something tragic happens, and you've been begging God for it, if you believe that God is here for you, it's going to rock your world. That's your theology. And see, I think that it's not that God is here for us. In fact, I would say God's not here for us. I would say that we are here for God. And there's a difference in your theology. If God was here for us, he would just be waiting on our beck and call. And whenever we need him, he would give us whatever we need. But it's not that way. We're here for God. And so God knows sometimes pain and suffering are what we need to make us more like him. So we're here for God's glory, not for ours. You see the difference, though? But depending on what you believe on God, it could radically shape all of your other thoughts. Or some people believe that God is out to get them. And they think that, every time they make a mistake, God's just keeping this like tally board of all the mistakes that people have made. And this comes out specifically, once again, when something bad happens. And when something bad happens, when you get a speeding ticket or you have a headache or a miscarriage or something happens, you start thinking, okay, what have I done to tick God off? And maybe this is because of something I did back in college. Or maybe it's because this week I didn't read my Bible. Or maybe it's this week because I told God I was going to do something and I didn't do it. And because I've ticked God off, he's now punishing me by bringing this in my life. So if you believe that God's out to get you, that's going to shape your whole worldview. If you think that God loves you based on your performance, that's a theology that a lot of Christians have. And if you believe that God loves you based on your performance, then with all due respect, you're jacked up. And I said with all due respect, so it's okay for me to say that you're jacked up. But I really do believe it. I believe that, and I know a lot of Christians who believe this, that God loves us based on our performance. Here's what that means. If you do what you're supposed to do, then God's going to reward you. And so if you go to church and you give some money and you read your Bible, then God's going to bless your life. But the second you don't do what you're supposed to do, God's going to curse you. The problem with that is the cross of Christ. And Jesus died for you, not because of how good you were, but because of how bad you were. Jesus died for you. And here's the thing. Jesus loves you, and you can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does. And you can't do anything to make God love you any less. God loves you, period. And so if you have a theology that says God loves me based on my performance, you're going to constantly be just riding this roller coaster of emotions of trying to please God. But we can't please God. All we can do is love his son, and he changes from the inside out. So I hope you see that your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you'll have, because your thoughts on God are going to dictate all other thoughts. So your theology is incredibly important. But none of that stuff is the controversial part. The controversial part, the part where I feel the tension, the part that I feel uneasy, is the two extremes that people take with theology. On this side over here, you have a group of people who make strong stands on their theology. They say things like God doesn't change. They say the Bible is inerrant. They will give you specific views on God. This is who God is. This is what you're supposed to do with God. This is everything there is to know about God. They write books on it. They preach on it. They speak really boldly about God. This camp over here, I feel very comfortable with. And the reason I feel comfortable with it is because this is a black or white camp. And I don't like things that are just out there or like there's no definitive answer. I want someone just to tell me, this is what you need to believe, and I want to believe it. So I like this side. But the problem is that this side thinks that they figured out God, and I don't think it's humanly possible to figure out God. Our theology is the pursuit of the nature of God, of trying to figure out God. But I don't think anyone has cornered God. But you have this side over here that would say, this is God, this is what you need to believe. But then you have a side over here, and it's the other extreme. Now, you need to remember, I'm talking about in the Christian world. This isn't political, conservative, or liberal. This is theological. And in the Christian world, you have people over there, and you have people over here. And the people over here, they're wishy-washy. And a lot of times, the people over here will change their beliefs about God based on the treatment of other people. And so this group over here will say, okay, I believe in God, but I don't like that the Bible talks about homosexuality in a negative view, so I'm going to dismiss some things about the Bible. Or I don't like what the Bible says to women, and so I'm going to dismiss things about the Bible. And this group is a little bit more liberal, and this group makes me nervous. Because this is the group that side says is on a slippery slope. And if you start questioning the foundations of the faith, then eventually you'll get to the point where you'll just say, well, maybe Jesus isn't a real person and I can't believe in him. Now, I think the problem that both camps have fallen into is that they want to try to build their faith like a wall. I want to illustrate it like this. I think that both sides, the more liberal side to the left and the conservative side, looks at faith in God. And they say, you know, there are some beliefs that dictate who God is. And they would say that these beliefs are things like the Bible's inerrant. That means that there's no errors in the Bible. And so they would put that down as a brick and say, I have to believe in that. Or they would say things like, the Bible is literal. So when the Bible says that God created the earth in 7 days and 7 nights, that's a literal 7 days and 7 nights. And they would put that right there. And when the Bible says that, Jonah was swallowed by a fish, that's a literal story. That's not a figurative story. There was a large fish that literally swallowed Jonah. And they would build their faith on these statements. And I think these statements are good. I think we need to have these statements. I think we should study these statements. I don't think there's anything wrong with these statements, but here's what these statements do. These statements start to completely push people away from God, because here's how this works. If you try to tell someone, hey, let me tell you about my God's changed my life, and they start saying, well, hey, let me tell you about your God. Did you know that your God is the one that told many men like Joshua to go in and to kill men, women, and children? That's your God. So you tell me your God's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And so they take out a piece, and the wall starts to crumble. And then they say, well, hey, let me tell you about your God. You say that you support Christian marriage and you're against homosexuality, but did you know that your God also says that you can't wear fibers if they're mixed? And so that shirt that you have that is like a cotton blend, you can't wear that either. And you know that you like shellfish? Well, if you've eaten at Red Lobster, you need to know that that's an abomination before God. And so they start picking apart our statements left and right. And if your faith is built on these statements, then it can't stand on itself, because as soon as you pull out one little brick, the whole thing starts to tumble. And so you have this side over here who is saying, I can't believe everything about your God because I can't believe in the whole wall. And you have this side over here who is saying, you're an idiot, you're a loser, you're going to hell, you just need to believe. Just shut up, stop arguing, stop debating, just believe me, this is the truth. And I think that we need to have a tension, and we don't need to resolve it. I think we need to be pulled both sides of this argument. I think that we need to hold tight to our theology, but we need to hold it with an open hand. And here's what I mean by that. I think that we should study the nature of God. And I think there are some things that we should try to figure out and say, hey, I'm pretty sure this is what God says. And this is my understanding of who God is. And I'm going to live my life based on what God said. But we need to be humble enough to admit, I might be wrong. I think this is who God is. I think this is what God's teaching me. I think this is what God wants us to do. I'm going to hold on to it with a tight fist, but I'm going to be humble enough to admit that I might be wrong. this is where I get really nervous with the talk, because I don't know what you're going to hear tonight. I don't know what you're going to hear and what you're going to take from this, but I hope that it'll be crystal clear at the end of the talk, because I think that I can show you that many times people, when they hold really tight to their faith but take their eyes off of Jesus, they miss what God is trying to do. And today, if you're in this camp over here, I hope to pull you a little bit closer to here. And if you're in this camp over here, I hope to pull you a little bit closer to here. I want to show you what the Bible says. And my hope is that we would be a church and a people that would not build our faith on statements that can easily crumble if you just take out one part of it. My hope is that we would build our faith on the cornerstone that is Jesus, and Jesus is the one that we can put our hope in and our faith in. But I want to show you this through the scriptures, and just ask that you would bear with me, because it's going to come to a point, and I want to make sure if you're feeling, maybe you're not feeling attention of this, but this is a very tense thing to me, because I think people like their theology to be black and white, but this is not a black and white message. This is not a take these 6 points and they're going to better your life. This is a challenge for us to try to live our lives the Christian way, to my understanding of it. Let's dive into our text tonight. I want to give you a little bit of context. We're going to cover a section in the book of Acts, and Acts is the story of the new church. And this is really cool. I love the book of Acts. I love how it describes things. Like just a fun fact for the day. Did you know that we were originally called the Way and not Christians? Every time it refers to this, it would always say the Way. The Way was meeting. The Way was going to church. The Way was doing this. The Way. We were the Way. And then someone, as a negative term, said those people are Christians. And for some reason, that negative term stuck. And so actually, when we call ourselves Christians, it's coming from a negative place. And you can get all that in the story of the early church in the book of Acts. So I love the book of Acts. It comes right after Jesus has spoken to his disciples, and he's gone back up into heaven. And so he's left this little ragtag group of guys to form this new movement called the church, or the Way, or Christians. One of the main players is a guy by the name of Peter, and that's what our story is about today. Look at it with me. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And I want to just stop there just for a second and just say, this is a little weird. I want to acknowledge that this is weird. The Bible gives some descriptive things and some prescriptive things. And descriptive is just when the Bible simply describes. This is an event that happened, and it just tells you about it. Prescriptive is when it says, this happened, and you need to be doing this too. I might be wrong, but I hope that this is just descriptive. Because I've never been really, really hungry and then fallen into a trance. In fact, when I think of trances, I think of like drug-induced bad stuff. And if you come to me and said, hey, I had this trance last night and God spoke to me, I'm going to be like, oh, wait a second. Okay, calm down. Calm down. I don't know if I can accept what you're about to say. It would make me feel uneasy. This is not telling us we need to do this. This is a special moment in time where God is about to do something that's going to blow our mind. So Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, let's stop there for a second, because I obviously need to explain what's going on here, because you didn't react the way that I think this text demands that we react. I think that there are only one of two reactions that are appropriate to this text. Number one is we could be offended. In fact, we could be so offended that we would get up from our chairs and run out the door screaming, gnashing our teeth, and ripping our clothes and saying, I don't want to hear this. This is blasphemous. That would be one appropriate message or response to this text. The second response would be straight revival, like jumping up and down, charismatic, raising your hand, screaming hallelujah. You guys didn't do either of those, so it's obvious to me that you don't know exactly what's going on here. Peter falls into this trance, and he sees this sheet come down from heaven, and all these animals start flooding. And Peter says, or this voice, which we think is Jesus, says, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. No, I'm not going to do that. And it repeats three times. I want to show you a picture of why this is so both controversial and a reason why we should celebrate. I want to show you a picture that, in my opinion, is the equivalent of Jewish porn. This is the equivalent of Jewish pornography. I want to show you a picture of this. It's going to come up on the screens for us. That is why this verse is so controversial and should be celebrated. In the Jewish religion, they believe that you should not eat bacon. They were anti-bacon. And so when Peter has this vision and this sheet comes down, he's seeing all sorts of animals come at him, including the pig. And when they're coming at him, he's saying, you can't make me eat that stuff. That is evil. That is bad. I want to tell you, though, I thank God for this verse because Jesus said you can eat bacon now. I love bacon. I've had bacon on ice cream. Love it. I've had bacon on a donut. Absolutely love it. I had bacon this morning for breakfast. I think bacon is one of the few foods that you can have for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and a snack, and it goes great with all of them. I love bacon. Bacon's incredible. Someone should say amen or hallelujah or something. Come on. Bacon is amazing. I saw a week ago a picture of a hat that I want to get this on a t-shirt because I agree with this statement 100%. It's going to come up on the screens for you. Real men love Jesus and bacon. I want that on a t-shirt. I believe that. I would put that on a bumper sticker. I think that might even be in the Bible. That is holy. That is amazing. I love bacon. But here's what happens. Peter has a belief about God. It's his thought on God. And your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts that you ever have because your thoughts on God will dictate all other thoughts. And Peter gets a thought from God from a message that God gave to the children of Israel. Specifically, I want to look at this. I want you guys to see this. Leviticus 11, 7 through 8. It says, and the pig, oink, oink, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Now, in my opinion, that is very black and white. There's no, there's some verses in the Bible where you just kind of say, I don't know for sure what they mean by that. It's pretty clear that we are not to eat bacon and we are not to play football. Why? What is football called? Pigskin. You're not even supposed to touch the stuff. It is evil. It is bad. God doesn't want you to have anything to do with it. And this was a really big deal. In fact, today, if you talk to an Orthodox Jewish person, this is still a big deal. The conversation I had months ago with a Jewish rabbi, he told me about someone from another synagogue had called him. Their rabbi called him and said, hey, I've got a huge problem and I need your help trying to figure this out. And he's thinking that it's going to be like an affair or a murder case. I mean, this rabbi was just stressed out. And he said, okay, tell me what the problem is. And he had someone from his synagogue on the phone. It was a three-way conversation. And he says, tell the rabbi what you did. And she says, I'm so sorry. I had dinner guests over and I cooked a meal for them that I thought was kosher. But after we all ate it, I realized that it wasn't kosher and I just feel so awful. What's my penance? And the rabbi's like, well, you feel bad about it, right? And she's like, yeah, I feel awful. He's like, well, I think that's good. And her rabbi was like, no, that's not good. She broke the holy commands of God. She needs to be punished. And the rabbi was like, okay, well, what do you think is a worthy punishment? And she said, well, what if I fast for 24 hours? He said, yeah, I think that's a good penance. Okay, that's the mindset of a Jewish person. And why did they have that theology? Because God told them that bacon was unclean. And so Peter has this vision where Jesus says, hey, I want you to eat the bacon. And Peter says, you can't make me eat the bacon. And Jesus says, no, seriously, it's clean now. Eat the bacon. It's good. And Peter's like, I don't care what you say. You can't make me eat the bacon. And finally, Jesus takes a strip of bacon and he slaps Peter in the face with it. And he says, come on, man, get yourself together. Eat the bacon. He didn't really say that. That's added from the ROB paraphrase. But you get the point. Three times. Peter says to Jesus, no, I'm not going to obey you. And why did he say no? Because he had a theology that taught him something specific about bacon. Now, we're about to see that God is up to something even bigger than just giving us bacon. But this is like a hallelujah moment, because now we can eat bacon and not feel convicted about it. But this brings up an interesting question, because this side over here would say that God does not change. And yet we have a verse where God says, don't eat bacon, and now says, eat bacon. I believe that God doesn't change, but what do I do with that? Because that sounds like a change to me, right? And if you've built your faith on the building block that God does not change, and then someone shows you that he does change, the whole thing starts to fall. Wish it fell better. I need Jenga. Let's keep going on the story, see what happens next. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So this is what's going on. Peter has this vision. Three times Jesus says to him, hey, you need to eat this. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to eat it. Finally, it sinks in. He's like, okay, I think I'm supposed to do something here. This is huge. This is changing theology. This is changing like whole perspectives of God. You pull out this domino about the meat. What else is this saying about God? And Peter is reflecting on this, and he's trying to figure out what is God saying. And all of a sudden, another taboo happens. Some Gentiles come knocking at the gate. And Peter's about to find out that this vision wasn't just about bacon, it was also about people. Let's keep reading. It says, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Let me read that again. Peter said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? Now, before we get to Cornelius's response to why Cornelius had asked for Peter, I want to break down a couple things in here, because this is crazy. Peter says to them, you are well aware of our custom that it is against the law, our religious law given to us by God, for me to even associate with you or to step foot in your house. Now, this is significant for us because specifically he is talking about Gentiles. And last I checked, I'm a Gentile. And last I checked, you're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, specifically if you're not born from a Jewish mom, you're a Gentile. And so Peter's theology, his views on God, was that the Christian religion, Jesus' death, was not for you, and it wasn't for me. It was only for the Jews. Now, this is crazy that Peter would believe this, because the very last thing that Jesus says to Peter and his group of disciples is to go out into all the world. Let's look at this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all, what's that word? Okay, 2.5 of you are there. Let's say nations on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We understand what Jesus meant by that. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the nations and make disciples. Peter was there. He literally heard Jesus say that. But what did he hear Jesus say? He heard Jesus say, stay where you're at in Jerusalem and keep witnessing to the Jews. Even though Jesus said, get out, go into all the world, Peter's views on God, his theology, caused him to miss out on what God was trying to do. He couldn't fathom Gentiles worshiping Jesus. He couldn't fathom it. So Jesus gave him this command, but Peter's a little slow to learn. And so a little while later, Jesus comes back and gives him this vision. He's like, look, dude, I told you to go into all the nations. Here's this big blanket. You ever seen like the running of the bulls? It was kind of like that, but with pigs and all sorts of other unclean animals. And Peter's like, I ain't going to eat that. I've never touched anything unclean. And Jesus is like, with bacon. He says, yes, you are. You're going to eat this. Don't call what I've made clean unclean. And he gets his attention on the third time. And then some Gentiles are knocking at the gate. And now Peter all of a sudden is in a Gentile's house. This is scandalous stuff. In fact, if you ever read through the New Testament, what you'll find is the big scandal in the New Testament is not homosexual marriage. And the big scandal in the New Testament is not divorce. The big scandal is not women in ministry. The big scandal is not any of the theological things that have become scandalous in our day. If you read through the New Testament from Acts on, you want to know the big scandal? It was Gentiles worshiping Jesus. In almost every one of Paul's letters, he has to address this because the Jews just cannot fathom it. In fact, there's a point you can read about where Paul and Peter actually have a dispute. Because even though Peter had this encounter and he knows that Gentiles are okay, even though he has this, at one point he's eating dinner and he's ignoring the Gentiles and he's letting them sit over there and he's just hanging out with the Jews. And Paul's disgusted at it. He says, what are you doing? You know this isn't right. But Peter's theology, your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you'll have because your thoughts on God will dictate all of the thoughts. And Peter's thoughts on God were based off of the words that God gave him, and that were that bacon was unclean and Gentiles were unclean. So then Cornelius gives him the message of why he was there. Let's keep reading. It says, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Okay, I now realize. Somehow I missed it, Jesus, when you told me to go into all the nations and to preach the good news. I missed that. But now that I've had this vision with the bacon coming down from heaven and I'm standing in a dirty Gentile's house, now I realize that you don't show favoritism. Your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you have because your thoughts on God will dictate all other thoughts. But if you have a thought on God that you hold on to with a tight grip, there is a chance that you can actually miss out on what God is trying to do. I think that we need to have a tight grip and say, hey, this is what I believe about God. This is what I know about God. But I think we need to have an open hand that says, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. We don't like that. At least theologians don't like that. But I think that we can learn from this that without humility, you can actually miss God doing something. And the truth is I don't think that we can figure God out. I think that God is so big, he's impossible to figure out. So I want to spend my life trying to get to know God. But my faith is not based on little statements that define God. My faith is based on Jesus. And this is really important because one day, someone, a high schooler, is going to graduate and they're going to attend a next level church. And I hope when they get to college and they have a professor who starts pulling away all the bricks of their faith, they can say, you know what? My faith still stands. You can tell me that Adam wasn't a literal creature and wasn't a literal person, and it's okay. It doesn't take away from my faith. Because my faith is not built on little statements. My faith is built on Jesus. And we can hold on to this because Peter, even though he messed up a lot of things, Peter was willing to give his life for Jesus. Peter is one, and the rest of the disciples, you know who they were? They were guys that actually walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw Jesus get arrested. They heard about Jesus getting crucified. They were with Jesus when he rose from the dead. And if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, if that was not a real fact, Peter would not have died. But Peter died for a real fact. Let's hold on to that. Let's hold on to that Jesus is who he said he was. Let's hold on to Jesus' teachings. Let's do our best to figure out the Bible the best that we can, but let's have an open hand that says, in humility, I may have missed it. You see, one of the things that I think is humorous about this side over here that holds so strong to their faith is I don't know any Christian that takes every part of the Bible literally. I want to. I told you, this side makes me feel more comfortable. But did you know that Paul told women to not go to church without covering their head? All of you women need to repent. You're in sin right now. All right, well, we don't hold to that. So at some point in our culture, we've said we value certain things in the Bible, but we're going to push away other things. I want to be humble enough to admit, you know what, maybe we missed it. Maybe our women should cover their head. I don't know. I don't feel that conviction. I'm going to hold to that we're under a New Testament, and maybe that was just a cultural thing. But if I get to heaven one day and Jesus says, look, dude, you missed it. I hate the way women's hair looks. They should have covered their hair. I'm like, my bad, Jesus. I did the best that I could. I'm going to hold on tight to the things that I believe, but I'm going to have an open hand and say, I just don't know. I think this is what we're supposed to do. There are so many things that people will hold on to and will not come to our faith because they think it's a building block. I've had people tell me, well, how can you be a Christian and have a tattoo? Because God says not to have tattoos. Well, I think that I can explain that. I think I can understand why God said that to that time and why that doesn't apply to us. But they don't want to have anything to do with my God because my God said, don't have a tattoo. So this side likes the wall. This side doesn't like the wall, and I think we should just get rid of the wall and make Jesus our cornerstone. I want to show you in how this scenario ends. We got to skip over to the next chapter. God does an amazing thing in Cornelius's life. He moves. He does this incredible, just amazing thing. And when the rest of the disciples hear about it, it doesn't go over that well. Look at what happens. It says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate bacon? They were really ticked off because Peter did two unthinkable things. He went into a Gentile's house and he ate with them. They missed what God was doing. I said this earlier, but this isn't the type of talk that's just like, here are 3 points to better your life. This is just something to get you to think. And I know for a fact that we have people who will gravitate towards this side. And the application for you, if you're on the left, the application for you is simply, don't dismiss God for your love for people. Don't dismiss God for your love for people. Don't say, I can't believe in a God who would say that homosexuality is a sin. Don't say, I can't believe in a God who would tell women they have to cover their head. Don't dismiss God because you so love people. Really study to try to figure out who Jesus is and hold tight to Jesus' teachings. But if you're on the right, if you find yourself on the right, here's your application. Don't be a jerk to people for your love for God. This past week, our Supreme Court made a decision that lit up Facebook. And I think as Christians, we need to have a proper response. And what's our proper response? Is it to call out people who don't agree with us, or to tell people how wrong they are, or to point fingers, or to name call, or to tell people that they're going to hell? That is not the proper response. You know what I think the proper response is? I think the proper response, instead of building walls and repelling people, I think the proper response is just to shut up with Facebook and meet someone that believes something different than you. Specifically, meet a homosexual and have a conversation with them. Have a dialogue. Not where you're building up bricks and saying, hey, I believe this and you're wrong. But just have a dialogue that says, hey, why do you believe what you believe? Become friends with them. Let them know that you love them despite their differences. I don't know if you know this or not, but we can be friends with people that don't agree with us. Have a conversation. Get the ball rolling and see what God does with it. Who knows? Maybe through having a conversation, you can explain that, you know what? Yeah, there's some things that I don't really agree with. I don't really understand some of the things that God says. But can I tell you why marriage is so important to me? Marriage is so important to me because in the New Testament, this guy named Paul, who believed in Jesus so much that he actually died for him, Paul compared marriage to Jesus' love for the church. And so whenever we don't have a high view of marriage, we are perverting God's love for the church. And so for me, my conviction is I would love for you to have equal rights. I would love for you to be able to get the exact same benefits that I do, because I'm over here and I love people and I want you to feel accepted. No, I don't judge you, but I have to wrestle with this thing called marriage, because my idea of it is that even when Christians get divorced, it is perverting the idea of marriage, because marriage is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus' love for the church. So I want to hold up what Jesus says, but I want you to know that even if you disagree with me, we're still friends. And I don't love you because you agree with all the little bricks that I agree with. I love you because you're a human being. And maybe by having a dialogue, maybe by having a conversation, maybe by holding tight to our theology but with an open hand, someone will actually listen to what we have to say, and they'll understand that our faith is not built on bricks, but it's built on the cornerstone of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus is what actually changes people's lives, not bricks. Will you pray with me? God, thanks for this day. And God, this message makes me nervous as all get out, because I just don't know what we're going to do with it. And I don't know what people heard. I don't want people to think that what we believe about you doesn't matter. And so, God, I just ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, that you would do something to stir in our hearts, that we would understand and believe who you are, that we would strive to get to know you the best of our ability, but that we would be humble just to admit that we don't have all the answers. We're doing the best that we can, and we're trying our best, but God, we don't know everything there is to know about you. And so, God, help us to have humility. Help us to love others even when they disagree with us. Help us not to miss what you're trying to do in our culture and in our day and our churches, because we're holding so tight to a belief system. God, help us to find your Son, who is the cornerstone. God, you are greater. You're greater than our doubt. You're greater than our bad theology. You are greater. And we give you tonight, and we give you our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.